on the back table if you'd like to follow along. In your scriptures, the word of the Lord will be on the screens as well. Take some notes if you'd like to do that this morning. So, we are through these two unique and special Sundays for us. Reformation Sunday, and last Sunday was All Saints Sunday. And now we're back, as I mentioned earlier, into the season of Pentecost. And as we've been moving through this season for many months now, we've been traveling with Jesus up from the Sea of Galilee, his hometown of Capernaum there, where he kind of held office, and then now through Samaria, down south in and around the area of Jerusalem, the towns and the villages. People were coming to him as he was proclaiming the truth of the kingdom and establishing that truth in his disciples' hearts. People like you and me, who've been graced by him and know him by faith. And he's been teaching about that kingdom and healing, and people's lives have been changed. Now, in these next few Sundays, these next two Sundays in particular, we find that Jesus is getting close to the end of his trip, of his journey. He's in Jerusalem. And these words that Jesus speaks in Luke chapter 20 are part of that holy week we call the Passion of our Lord. He's teaching in the synagogue, teaching in the temple courts, and people are coming to him, including people like these Sadducees who have heard about the truths that he's proclaiming, and they want to ask him some questions. Now, Jesus is going to acknowledge in their lives, like he does in ours as well, that they're stuck. They're stuck in a place in which Jesus is trying to bring them out of and free them. When you're traveling, there's nothing worse than getting stuck somewhere, right? Flat tire on the side of the road, engine trouble in the middle of nowhere, and you have no idea how to get help. Or, for instance, when you're traveling and when you're flying by airplane and you get stuck. I was coming home from Minneapolis, had to fly through Detroit in order to get back to Charlottesville. It was snowing in Minneapolis, so the plane was delayed in taking off. I get to Detroit. I had just a few minutes to get to my gate to catch my flight to Charlottesville. And what do? I go down the wrong concourse. Now I got to scramble to try to get back through to where I need to be to catch my flight. I'm running through the airports like O.J. Simpson. Remember those TV commercials? Okay. I'm running, and people are looking at me, and I'm scrambling. I get to my gate. There's my plane. It's a turboprop, you know, a propeller plane. And one of the engines is already turning. I see my bag going onto the plane. And the travel agent says, "You're too late. You're stuck in Detroit." It's cold. It's miserable, rainy. I don't have any change of clothes. My toothpaste is on that. A toothbrush is on my bag. Anyway, I didn't have anything. So I spent the night in Detroit in a cheap hotel waiting for the dawn to break so that I could get home the next day. Nothing worse than being stuck. When it's your own fault, that's even more frustrating, right? These Sadducees that come to Jesus, they ask him a question, these teachers of the law. And their question is posed in verse 33. They say, "At the resurrection, whose wife will this woman who has been married now seven times because of the law, whose wife will she be since the seven were married to her?" The Sadducees were a unique group of people. They claimed their authority under the law from the priest Zadok under King David when he was the priest. So they claimed their lineage as a priesthood from a long time ago. But ironically, they don't believe in the resurrection, even though they're asking Jesus about the resurrection. Nor do they believe in angels, that there were anything spiritual about these beings that God had created. They were super hyper-focused on those first five books of the Old Testament canon called the Pentateuch. They disregarded the Psalms. They disregarded the prophets, just those first five books. And their life, as far as a faithful Israelite was concerned, revolved around the Levitical laws of the sacrificial system found at the temple. So here we are in 30-ish A.D., when they're asking Jesus this question, coming out of their context, by 70 A.D., when the Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem, the Sadducees would be no more because there was no more temple. So 40 years, in 40 years' time, they would no longer cease to exist as an office. And they come to Jesus with these questions. And Jesus is, this question, and Jesus is going to acknowledge for them, guys, you're stuck. You're stuck in your tradition. You're stuck in your ideologies. You're stuck in false truths, falsehoods. And let me show you this. So Jesus answers them. He says in verses 34 and 35, "The people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection of the dead," which you don't believe in, right, guys? "They'll neither marry or be given in marriage." Jesus comes right out and confronts these false ideologies that they're living under. But we're not that far removed from the Sadducees, are we? There's false ideologies that we choose to live under as well. We make them as part of our lives into a truth, but they're truth that's built on sand. And they shift, and they change, and we wonder why. And they go away, they disappear, and then there's no truth left because it's false. These ideologies that we choose to live under, Jesus confronts as well. He confronts for a purpose, and they can no longer die, Jesus said, for they are like the angels. You don't believe in angels, though, do you, guys? But guess what? In the kingdom of God, there are angels. Made to glorify him, made to serve you. They're the purpose of God's creation. And they are the Lord's children, since they are children of the resurrection. Not only does Jesus confront these ideologies that we so often take on to ourselves, he convicts us of these false ideas. This is what Paul was talking about when he wrote to the Thessalonians. The second reading you heard Gary read about this man of lawlessness, right? How do we understand who this man of lawlessness is, except if we look in other places of Scripture of what this might be? Some in Christian circles have taken to mean that this man of lawlessness is somebody yet to come who will claim to be the Christ and usher in then the new age. We understand from the biblical hermeneutic understanding, teaching, where Scripture would help interpret itself, that as John the Apostle talks about the man of lawlessness in his revelation, that this man of lawlessness isn't just one single person. Perhaps it was for the Thessalonian church, but for the Christian church, for us who live in time until the Lord's coming, antichrists, men of lawlessness who preach and teach untruths are going to rise up throughout this time until Jesus comes. And Jesus is warning us of this false teaching. He says elsewhere, itching ears will go after these people who are proclaiming something that sounds like the truth. But you be careful. Discern the spirits. Seek the truth. And with one another, determine that truth as the Scriptures lead you. Jesus confronts this kind of false truth, whether it be the Thessalonian church, the Sadducees, and even for you and me. He convicts us out of falseness and into the truth of his kingdom that he's established. And in the accounting of the burning bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise. For Moses calls the Lord God Almighty the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. If Jesus confronts, as Jesus convicts, so then he condemns sin. To deny the truth that's been revealed to us from the Old Testament account that's been fulfilled in Christ the Lord and the new covenant that he's cut for us, to deny that which is of the kingdom is our sin that confronts us. And we're stuck in that sin. And what do we do? So the next morning in Detroit, the sun came up without my doing. The plane arrived at the gate without my planning. And the plane flew me home without me piloting it. How about that? And I got home to the joyful embrace of my wife and my kids, and they drove me without my acknowledging at all at that point in time to back. I had to land in Richmond, by the way, back to Charlottesville to pick up my car, and we stopped at IHOP and had pancakes. Ended up being a great trip from that perspective, right? But I didn't have anything to do with it. Neither do we have anything to do with who we are as God's people. The salvation of our souls, the life we live, being claimed as a member of the kingdom, is His grace that we've been bathed in His goodness. The Lord God is not the God of the dead, stuck in sin. That's not what He's leading us to. He's the God of the living, for to Him all are alive. That's why He gave us Jesus. To claim us in His Son's death and resurrection, that all would know forgiveness, and in that forgiveness, life. For all people, that's what He offers. And thanks be to God that we've been given that, that we know that and we live there. Jesus Himself would say, I am the resurrection and the life. And to know the blessing of my kingdom is to know this gift which I give freely, which you know freely as a gift in your life. And that would encourage Paul to say, boy, we could mirror it with him. I no longer live. I have been crucified with Christ Jesus. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ Jesus who lives in me. This life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me, for you, us. For we who are claimed by that precious gift of faith in the kingdom of God. A faith that knows I'm not stuck. I have been freed. Freed to walk in the very path of Jesus Christ as His disciple. Free to hear and exercise the truth of His kingdom. The Lord God chose you. You might even put the pronoun me in there, or your name in there. The Lord God chose Tim, put your name in there, as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. This is where we find our lives. Not stuck, but anchored on the truth of our salvation in Jesus Christ. And Paul would go on to the Thessalonian church, and you hear it in the blessing of the Holy Spirit, that we always ought to thank the Lord God for you, our brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord Jesus. This is what we share together as God's people, the family of faith, the community that loves and cares for one another, that walks with one another when we become stuck to help us get back onto the path of discipleship and be anchored in that truth who is our Savior. To pray for one another and show that care. And I got to tell you, friends, we do a wonderful job of that here at Bethany. I'm so grateful for that. I know you are too. Let's continue that. Building one another up. Caring for one another and walking with each other in this truth. He called you. Again, put your name in there. He called Tim to this truth, the gospel, that Tim might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus. That's personal for you, spoken over you in the promises of your baptism, renewed for you today in the forgiveness of your sins, taking in that very promise as you eat and drink of the Lord's body and His blood, that bread and wine in which He is really present, and to go then in this truth, the gospel, sharing in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm. Hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. The truth that defines who we are as men and women of the kingdom of God. To speak about these things with one another. And to encourage each other in them. To know that this grace that we've been given is a grace that we share in these days until life everlasting. A grace that defines us. A truth that moves us as the people of God in his mission. This is the work of the Lord, where he has confronted our sinfulness, convicted us of that, condemned it in our lives at the cross of Jesus, where we know the forgiveness of our sins, and moved us in this way now, establishing us as his people in his kingdom. This is who we are. This is what we live, and this is what we give to the world. God's grace in his son Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this word today of your gospel message, the truth of Jesus Christ. Where we find ourselves so often stuck at times in life, you have brought freedom through the forgiveness of our sins and set us on the path of your righteousness, your holiness, your kingdom. Thank you for this privilege to live and share this with one another and to the world, that we are your people and you have a love for all, that all would know the resurrection from the dead like we do. Like we will one day in Jesus Christ our Savior. Until that great and glorious day, find us faithful, anchored on the truth of Christ our Lord Jesus. In his name we praise you and we pray. Amen. Amen. Brothers and sisters, may the peace of God that passes our understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to the glory of our saving God who loves us and lives in us. Amen.